I'm going to pick up this morning where I left off last week. If you remember last week, I was just teaching and sharing with you about Jairus from Mark's Gospel chapter 5. Now, I said last week that this event that we were looking at where Jesus went down to Jairus' house follows on from the previous chapter, which tells us that Jesus went over the other side of the lake, which is the storm that the pastor's been teaching about. So they all go together. And this event took place immediately after Jesus came back from the other side. So they went over to the other side. They had the storm on the journey, which pastor's been teaching about. Then when they came back to Galilee side of the lake, this event, which we were looking at last week, when Jairus came and begged Jesus to come to his house and lay his hands on his daughter. Now, I want to pick up this morning we looked at Jairus in depth last week. I want to look at the woman this week. You remember the woman delayed the journey down to Jairus' house. And we skipped over her quite quickly last week. And what I'm going to share with you, I actually preached about 8 years ago back in the UK. It's an old message that I have re-looked at and rejigged a little bit as the Lord led me. And it's about the decisions we make. Now, I've got to let you know this first of all, that our faith in God is not dependent on our circumstances or the situation that we find ourselves in. Because both these people in Mark's Gospel chapter 5 that we read about, they both had different situations, yet they both had faith in God. So let's just read verse 25 and 26. Brother Chica has it on the screen for you. And it says this: "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." Now, we're given a lot of information about this woman, about her situation from these two verses. One, we know that she was sick. She had this hemorrhage, this flow of blood, this issue of blood. She was no doubt in pain, in difficulties with it. It was really an inconvenience for her. It was an embarrassment for her. She was sick. Now, the Bible also tells us that she had been like this. She'd been in this condition for 12 years. Suffering for 12 years. That is a long time to be suffering with a condition. Something else we learn about this woman. She suffered many things from many physicians. You know, she had gone to doctor after doctor seeking help, seeking to be healed and made well of this condition. Today we might say that she'd been, whether it was quite like that in those days, I don't know, but she'd have had a lot of poking and a lot of prodding and a lot of examinations, a lot of tests. She would have gone through test after test after test. They would have looked at her. They would have examined her. They would have poked her and they would have said, "Does it hurt?" You know, like they do. She would have suffered a lot under all these physicians. Something else about the physicians, they didn't do it free. She had to pay every time she visited the doctor. And it says here in the scripture, we learn something else about this woman, that she'd spent everything she had. In verse 26. She'd spent all her savings. She'd spent all of her money. If she spent everything. Now the Bible doesn't tell us this, but that very statement that she spent all that she had implies that she had nothing left. She was broke. She couldn't afford to go and see another doctor. And something else we learn about this woman is the last few words of verse 26. She wasn't getting any better. She was getting worse. Her condition was worsening day by day. Now she was in quite a dire situation. It's quite bad for her. She's sick. She's been sick a long time. She's been to every doctor in the town. She cannot afford any more to go and see anybody else because she's already spent all of her savings. She's not getting any better. She's getting worse and worse. So she's in quite a dire situation. But I said that we're going to talk about the decisions we make. And this woman made a decision. And faith requires a decision, a faith decision. And before we can make any decision, we need to know the destination. We need to know where we are aiming to get at. You do not get on a bus, not normally, you don't get on a bus without knowing where you want to go. Now if you've got nothing to do all day, you just want to have a drive around and just want to see where the bus goes, then that may be fine. But at least you have some sort of purpose and you have some sort of idea in your mind. For example here, if you wanted to go into the city, into Valletta, you don't get on the bus at the bus station to the bus that's going to Chikawa, because it's the wrong direction. You need to know where you want to go before you board the bus and you get on the right one. You make a decision before you take any action. And that's the same with our faith. We need to take a decision before we can put our faith into action. We need to know what we want, where we want to go. Whether we like it or not, we all have to make choices, we all have to make decisions, and the only reason we are where we are today is because of decisions we made previously. You are only here this morning because you decided at some point that today you were going to be in the house of God. For those of you that are visiting Malta, you are only in Malta because sometime in the past you made a decision that you wanted to come to this lovely little island. So you made a decision, and you are today what yesterday's decisions and yesterday's choices made you. And the decisions we take today will affect where we go tomorrow and what we do. So they're all connected. And let's look at this woman, see the decision that she made. In verse 28, we see her decision. She said, for she said, here comes the decision, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. That was the decision. If only I can just, I'm suffering, I'm in need, I'm not getting any better, I've seen every other doctor, maybe even her decision was based on what else is left for me. I've heard about this man Jesus, he's going around, he's healing the sick, he's raising the dead. If I can just get to him, and I can say, even if I can just touch his garment, she said, I will be made whole. There's her decision. If I can just touch his garment, I'm going to be made whole. She made that decision that she would be made well if she could just get to Jesus and touch him. And we know what happened because of that decision, because verse 30 tells us, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and he said, who touched my clothes? Because when she connected her faith, her decision to touch, and she put her faith into action, it drew on the supply. It drew on the power. And Jesus said he knew that the power had gone out of him. faith decision drew on the power of God within Jesus. And it says, he turned at the call of faith. Just like he did for Jairus. When Jairus came to him and says, Lord, if you, well, Master says, if you just come down to my house, lay your hands on my daughter, she's going to live. And she's going to be made whole. That faith statement caused Jesus to turn. Because it says that he went with him and the great multitude followed him. This same thing happened. That decision in faith of this woman made caused Jesus to stop his journey towards Jairus' house. And he turned toward her and began a conversation with her. Now God always responds to a decision that's made in faith. If we make a decision in faith and we act on that decision in faith, God will always respond. God honors faith. Because faith pleases him. Hebrews 11 tells us that. It's impossible to please God without faith. So therefore, faith must please him. Faith must honor him. And because faith honors God, God honors faith. He always responds to a decision made in faith. But once we've made our faith decision, we can't just say, well, that's it, I've made the decision, everything's going to be okay. We've got to stick with it and put it into action and follow it through to completion. Have you heard, I think it was, the phrase was turned into a popular song, I don't know who by. But I remember just having to hear this on the radio when I first started work and I left school. So this would have been in the mid-80s. And don't ask me who sang the song because I had no idea. I was never interested in music. Or I just heard this thing. We used to have it on tape in the place I worked. It was on a tape, and you know, that would go around and play the same thing. Hour after hour. Just listen to the same music. And there was a song which was took this and it got this said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. So when the going gets tough, the tough stick with their faith decision. If you are strong in God this morning, doesn't matter how tough the situation gets, you just stick with that decision. You stick with that faith decision that you've made. You're determined to make it through to completion. You know, that's where a lot of people fail at the beginning of the year, when they make all their resolutions. Well, this year I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to quit this, I'm going to give up this, I'm going to start doing all this exercise and get myself fit and healthy. And they make all these resolutions. And you know what generally happens with resolutions, at least even before the month of January is finished, the resolution has gone as well. No, it's finished. They've given up, they've quit. Because if you're going to be stick with something, you've got to be tough. You've got to be determined. I like to read and hear the true stories, particularly about people that have achieved something. Now, some of the greats that I admire in maybe from the sporting world and others are those that achieve what they set out to do. Now I've just got a few examples. Some of these names might not mean anything to some of you. Certainly those of you from the UK, you may have heard of the names. But these are athletes and sports people. People like, for me, my these people that I inspired by, people like Paula Radcliffe, a runner, an athlete. You know, I remember watching her run a race once, and then she was so physically exhausted in this, you know, almost like she should have dropped out of the race, but her determination kept her going to the end. Actually, last year, in the London Marathon, there was another similar guy who was running, and you could just see, as you saw him approaching the finish line, his legs just weren't working. And he was just like a piece of jelly. He was just so wobbly. And somebody else came and supported him and carried him almost to the finish line. And they met up this year as well at the beginning of the race. These people that are determined to make it to the finish line. Another one of my greats that inspires me was Roger Bannister, a man from the athlete from the 50s. He was the man who was determined he was going to break the mile in under 4 minutes. And he worked and he worked. And actually, it's the day before my birthday. I think it's the day before my birthday. I never know if it's the day before or the day after. But in 1954 in Oxford in the UK, either the 4th or the 6th of May, I think it was the 6th actually, the day after, he broke that 4 minute mile. You know, and in an interview with the media, they wanted to know, what was it that kept you going? And he just said, it was my determination to cross the line in less than 4 minutes. You know, that determination. Another one of my greats. Okay, this sports person, a sailor. A young girl at the time, her name was Ellen MacArthur. And she became the first solo woman to go around the globe in her yacht. Another person, and we're just reading her story as she's at sea, you can just sense from the pages the determination in this young girl that she's not going to quit, she's not going to give up. Even though things went wrong, the storms hit, and she had problems with the sail and the mast in the yacht, she was determined to make it. And she made it. I remember reading the story of another woman who was not a sports star, and she embarked on a journey through Africa from the tip in South Africa right up to the north of Africa. And she did that. She walked the entire continent. Her name was Fiona Campbell. And again, many times when she was almost beaten up, raped, yet she was determined to go on and finish the course. You know, and these people, they set out to achieve something and they overcame all the obstacles to get to their destination. And that's what it's like in faith. We've got to come to the place where we are so determined that we will get through all of the obstacles to overcome. We see it in the life of this woman in verse 27. It says here, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Remember when Jairus came to Jesus, it says that he went with him and a multitude went with him. You know, he was surrounded by people. But this woman, in verse 27 we see, if you can give me 27, Chica, please. Just come down a little bit. Give me verse 27. Thank you, Chica. It says, when she heard about Jesus, there is the key. Faith comes by hearing. You cannot make a faith decision until you've heard. And then faith, when it comes from hearing, that gives you the confidence on which you can pin your determination. You know, this woman said, she was so determined. She made her decision. If only I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And then when she got to where Jesus was, she saw this great multitude around him, a little bit like the four friends that brought their sick friend, their palsy friend to Jesus. They got to the house and they saw that there was such a crowd around the house that there was no room for them to get in. So they made a decision to go up onto the roof and begin to break through the roof and lower their friend to Jesus. They weren't going to quit. And this woman, she pushed through the crowd. Now, because it says she touched the hem of his garment, I'm guessing she went in on all fours, through the legs, trying to work her way to where Jesus was. She wasn't going to give up, just because there was a crowd. Oh, there's too many people there. I'll come back tomorrow. No, there's none of that. How many of you have been at the market and they've got a really good offer on at the market and, hey, I've got to get some of those. And you see there's a crowd at Jesus, to say, oh no, perhaps not today, I'll give up, I'll come back when it's... No, if the offer's a one-time offer, you say, you do whatever you can to get through to the front, to grab hold of the product that you want to buy. My grandmother, she's with the Lord now. We always thought it was funny the way grandma used to do the shopping. But she taught me a lot. And I learned everything I need to know about shopping from my grandmother. Not my dad or mom, it was my grandma. She taught me how to shop. She taught me how to... So I used to spend a lot of time with grandma and grandpa. And we'd go shopping, I'd go with them to the supermarket. She would take the tins off the shelf and she'd look. She used to call me... I'm going to regret saying this. I know I'm going to regret saying this. But she used to call me Peter Pops. And she said, hey, Peter. She says, Peter Pops. She says, look at this. Or Little Pete, because my uncle is Big Pete. She'd call me either that or Little Pete. And she'd say, look, this is how to do it. You look at the weights. See how much is in this tin, how much is in this. And this tin is a little more expensive, but when you actually work, she has a quick mind for mathematics, and she could work it out, actually this is better value, you pay a few pennies more for this tin, but it's actually better value because there's more in it. And she taught me how to shop like that and to get the best deal. Actually, I was in the supermarket the other a few months ago, and I was actually looking at the tea bags, and this old Maltese man came in, and he was looking at the same tea bags that I was looking at, and he went to take a packet of tea bags, and I said, no sir, I said, if you take this one, I said, although it's a bigger package, you said, actually separate. If you double up the price of this one, I said, it actually works out cheaper than buying this one. It works out cheaper than buying the two. Do you buy them? And he goes, oh, I said, and he took the big one. Because that's just the way I learned from grandma. I had to shop. But she would go miles. This was her only failing when it comes to shop. She would travel, now they lived in London, she would take the bus, and she would travel miles, I say miles, it would seem like miles in London traffic, but she would travel a long way just to save 2 pence on a product. Now, it probably cost her more than that to actually take the bus fare. But she got a day out as well, so she... And that's what she... We said, oh no, we don't buy our bread in this shop, we buy it in that shop because it's a penny cheaper. Or we could go here, so I buy all my fruit and veg in this shop, we go here for the bread, we go here for the other... And that's the way she shot. But she knew how to get a bargain, and my granddad was just the same. He'd go down to the market at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, just as they were clearing up, and he'd buy a big tray. Most people would just buy a little square punnet of things like strawberries or berries or melons. Just buy one melon. He would go at the end of the day, and he would buy the whole box. Because he said, if you get the whole box for, in them days, he said it was £1, where normally it'd be £1 for the just one small box, one small punnet. So he used to know, and then he'd spend the rest of the evening chopping all this fruit up and freezing it, and they were good like that. They knew how to get a bargain, and they used to push through. My granddad would push through. He took me to Buckingham Palace one day. And we were going there to see, it wasn't the Queen, but it was to see the soldiers doing their changing of the guard or whatever it was they called it. And he says, come on, and he grabbed me by the hand, he says, come on, he says, I'll get you to the front. And he pushed through the crowds, and he stood me, I'm not that big now, but I was quite little. He stood me up on the little, there's a little wall with railings in front of the palace. He stood me on the wall, I held onto the railings, and I could see everything that was going on. And he knew how to get to the front. He was a determined man. And he got me to the front at Buckingham Palace. And this woman was just the same. She knew how to get to the front. If she made that decision, she was going to touch the garment of Jesus, and nothing was going to put her off. She pushed through the crowd, crawling on hands and knees, through the legs. And she... You know how you knock somebody out of the way and you want to get through, you use your elbows. She did whatever it took to get to the front. And we know what happened. The rest is in the story. A little bit like Abraham of old. Do you remember what it said in Romans about Abraham? It said in chapter 4, Romans 4, verse 20. It says that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He wasn't going to quit. He didn't waver. It wasn't always, well, I don't know, maybe I've missed it, maybe it's... I'm not sure. That's wavering, up and down, changing your mind. He said he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in his faith. He was determined. He gave glory to God. And then it says in verse 21, it says, and being fully convinced, totally confident, absolutely persuaded, determined. What was he persuaded about? That what God had promised him, he was also able to perform. Abraham wasn't the man that was going to quit and give up. He was totally confident. And this woman, she overcame all the obstacles. She was totally persuaded that if she could just get to Jesus, she would be healed. And she wasn't going to be put off by others. Do you remember the Bartimaeus, the blind man who sat in Jericho? You know, and he was crawling out to Jesus because he heard that Jesus was coming. And the people around him said, oh, just be quiet, but let's just shut up. Jesus is not going to be interested in you. Just be quiet. And what did he just say? Oh, okay, then maybe I'll try next time, Jesus. No, it says in the Bible, it says that he shouted even louder. He was more determined to make himself heard. And all of a sudden, Jesus stopped in his tracks and he says, who's that that's calling? Bring him to me. And you know what happened. Bartimaeus received his sight. We've got to do whatever is necessary when it comes to faith in order to get the results. This woman put her faith into action. And faith without action is dead. Faith without action is dead. If you just say, well, I've got faith and you don't do anything about it, it's not going to get you anything. Faith needs a voice. Have you noticed what it says here in verse 28? She said, this was her decision. She made a decision and she vocalized it. She said, if I can just touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. We looked at that the other week. She vocalized her faith decision. And what was that based on? Her feelings? A circumstance? No. What does it say in verse 27? Just back one chica again, please. Based on what she heard about Jesus. Her decision, her statement, was based on what she had heard. You know, and that's our faith decision. It must be based on what we have heard from the Word of God. We need to declare what we believe based on what God has said. There's a scripture, and I was meditating on this just a few days ago. In Isaiah 45, I want to read it to you. You don't have to turn it up, but write this down. Isaiah 45, verse 11. It says this, thus says the Lord. Who's saying this? Thus says the Lord. This is not the prophet. This is not a man. This is the Lord speaking. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. Concerning the work of my hands, you command me. Now this word command, this, don't get this wrong. This is not saying, God, you do this. This is repeating what God has said. Lord, if you've said it, then you're going to honor it. If you have promised it, you are faithful and just to keep your promises, and you will bring it to pass. That's what Abraham stood on. He was confident that what God had promised him, God would bring it to pass. And actually this word just means to repeat what God has said. Just put it in, I think the Lord said to Isaiah in the early chapters of Isaiah, he says, you know, contend with me, put me in remembrance of my word. You know, just repeating what we believe. Another scripture you can write down, and it's in Job 22, verse 28. Job 22, 28. Pastor's already touched on this statement, this word this morning. And in Job 22, 28, now the context of the verses around this verse is talking about prayer. You know, Job and his friends are discussing prayer, talking to God. And it says here, it says, you will declare a thing and it will be established for you. Now, it's not just saying what you think or what you feel. It's saying what God has said. If you declare it from the word, you put God's word on your lips. And it's, I say, the context of this is talking about prayer. So as we come to prayer, if we declare what we believe from the word of God, it will be established. It will be founded. It will be firm. And it goes on here, it's in that verse, it says, so light will shine on your ways. That is your faith in action. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said exactly the same thing. He says, look, he said, it's written in the scriptures that we believed and therefore we spoke. He says, so therefore, he said, we believe and we therefore speak. We say what we believe based on what God has already said. But in order to move on to the destination in faith, we've got to get rid of all doubts and unbelief. We saw that last week. Jesus put all doubts and unbelief out of the house. He said, he put them out. He left the crowd. He left none of the disciples back where the woman met Jesus. And when he got to the house, it says that he put outside all of those that were weeping and wailing. He only took into the room the mother, the father, Peter, James, and John, and himself. They got rid of doubt. Verse 33 tells us this. It says, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now, I touched on it last week, so I'm not going to spend time looking at it this week. But this woman had an issue of blood. She had a condition. She had a hemorrhage. There was an emission of fluid from her body, which under Levitical law stated she was unclean. She had broken the law in coming into the public place. And when she reached Jesus, when she actually pressed through she's unclean according to the law. She's pushing through the crowd. She's touching people. She gets to Jesus. She touches the hem of his garment. And when everything comes into the public arena, and suddenly Jesus is aware and says, who's touched me? And everybody suddenly stops. And now all eyes are focused on her. And she's fearing and trembling. She stood before, she fell down before him. She begins to confess and she tells him the whole truth, the whole story. And as she's speaking to Jesus, who is standing right next to Jesus but the ruler of the synagogue, this man of authority who has the right and the power to even have her condemned to death. We touched on it last week. But actually what happens, we see as she falls down to give honor and homage and worship to the Lord Jesus, just like Jairus did. And she tells her story. What actually is happening to Jairus at this time is he's being encouraged. He's hearing this story, how this woman who'd been suffering for 12 years, how she was determined to, in her faith. She did what she set out to do. She touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She's been made whole. She's beginning to tell this story. Jairus, who's come on behalf of his daughter, he is being encouraged, I'm sure. Because in the next verse, it tells us that messengers come from his home and says, don't trouble Jesus anymore. Your daughter has died. What we've got to do is mustn't make any room to entertain doubt, fear or unbelief, because faith will bring our decision to its destination. Let's finish with this one verse, verse 34. Jesus said to this woman, he said, daughter, he says, your faith has made you well. go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Just want you to look at those words. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Your faith has made you well. It was her faith, her determined faith, her active faith. As she came to the Lord, she touched, she did what she had decided to do. She'd received her healing, but Jesus told her to go in peace and be healed of the affliction. This word peace doesn't just mean just you can go home happy. This word peace means to be totally whole. Completely whole. What was her situation? Well, it was the discharge of blood. That was her condition. But we've already seen she'd spent everything she had. As an unclean woman, she was probably outcast. And she wasn't. She was isolated. When she reached out and touched Jesus in faith, not only did she receive her healing, but she was restored. She was renewed. She was refreshed. Everything that she had lost and missed in the past, Jesus now saying, now go in peace. Go completely whole, lacking nothing. Everything that she'd saved now, she may not have had the money instantly, but now she had the ability. She could get money. She could work. She could do things. She could come back into society. She could be part of the community once again. Jesus restored her. Didn't just heal her, he restored her. And that's what faith does for us. It doesn't just meet the initial need that we have when we reach out and touch Jesus in faith. It goes beyond and above. Why? Because as Paul said in Ephesians, he said, he is a God who is exceedingly, abundantly above. He does more than we even ask or think. Because that's the type of God he is. As I touched on early on, you know, just think about what God has done for us. The manner of love that he's bestowed upon us. How he cares for us. He wants to meet our needs. All he wants us to do is trust him, put our faith in him, and believe him. Amen.
Amen. Amen.